title of my sermon is American Idol, and as you can see, I keep Pastor Perry on a really tight leash, and I check his sermons, because 2 weeks ago, he had a sermon called American Idols, all right? And I just found that out this morning, all right? So, but anyway, we continue through 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, that would be the Jews and Moses, were all under the cloud, that they had all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them." The cloud he's talking about was the, remember there was a cloud of pillar at day and a cloud, a pillar of fire at night that the Jews had for 40 years while they were in the desert, all right? Bob Udley says, "The cloud, this refers to the unique symbol of the presence of Yahweh. It was called by the rabbis the Shekinah cloud of glory. The Hebrew Shekinah meant to dwell with. Yahweh was with his people during this period of judgment in such intimate and caring ways that the rabbis began to call this the honeymoon period between Yahweh and Israel." And just imagine that God's presence was there continually with him in a cloud. And then a pillar at night. Wow. "So they all passed through the Red Sea when they fled Egypt. They ate manna and quail and drank water, and it was all provided by Yahweh, by God." Bob Udley says it implies a parallel between the responsibility and privilege of the Mosaic covenant and our new covenant in Christ. Both are from God, in some ways are similar. Here, baptism is used as a symbol for one who follows. So, in the same way that the Jews entered the covenant, remember they went through the Red Sea? And that's always probably the biggest event in Jewish history, is when God saved them by opening the Red Sea and parting the Red Sea. In the same way, we entered the new covenant through the waters of baptism. And just like they have eaten spiritual food, we eat spiritual food, right? Amen? So you can see the parallel. And what's amazing about this, Pastor, this is really early in church history, okay? And he's obviously pointing to baptism and to the Lord's Supper, all right? But as the Jews followed Yahweh through the Red Sea, we follow Jesus through our baptism. Does this lead us out of trials? No. No. It leads us into trials, okay? It's not going to be smooth sailing. Charles Spurgeon writes, "God's way of escape from trial is not for his people to avoid it." And don't we love to avoid it? "So as not to pass through it, but such an escape as leads them through the trouble and out at the other end. Not an escape from the Red Sea, but an escape through the Red Sea from a still greater trial. If you, beloved, are exposed to trial or temptation, you are to be made able to bear it." Just like the Jews had to travel through the Red Sea. And what do you think they were thinking? You think they said, "Well, this is no problem. We'll just pass through the Red Sea." They were probably trembling, right? Okay. Some of them might have even been swearing. Who knows, you know? I can either get killed here or drowned. So, you know. But that's the same with us, right? And what's amazing with these trials we go through is we don't see God's wisdom until maybe years later. Maybe 5, 10, 20 years later, we look back and we go, "Oh, that's why that happened." Okay? Because we don't know God's mind. Paul continues by saying, "And that rock was Christ." Bob Udley says, "God provided life-giving water during the wilderness wandering period." Paul sees an analogy between God's provision then and God's life-giving provision now. Paul's theology viewed Christ as pre-existent and as the Father's agent of life and blessing. Jesus has always been God the Father's fullest provision and greatest blessing. Once again, remember, this is written around 45 AD, all right? And he's pointing to the pre-existence of Christ. And yesterday in the jail, I had the chalkboard, and I was going to bring it in and do some chalk talk, but was Jesus with the chosen people when they went through the desert? Yes. Because we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who existed from eternity. And do you see, Paul recognized this shortly after Christ's resurrection. He realizes that this is the same God who was with Moses and the chosen people. So Jesus is not just another religious leader, you see? Do you see why for Christians Jesus is it? All right? It can't be somebody else, all right? Because whether it's Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or whoever it is, they weren't pre-existent God from the beginning, right? Jesus is Yahweh. He's God. Question though, do we see Jesus as our fullest provision and greatest blessing? Or are we like the chosen people in the desert? Depends what day it is, right? Depends what day it is. But a greater question, do we have a complaining spirit? You know, there's two ways people look at life. Either the glass is half full or it's half empty. Are we always complaining and saying the glass is half empty? Because that's what the chosen people were doing, right? And if you look at the blessings God has given us, each breath is a gift, right? Friends and family, okay? His presence with us all the time, His Word. These are all gifts God has graciously given us. We have nothing to complain about, all right? Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Bob Bewley says, this is an attention-arresting understatement. All but two of that generation died. Only those under 20 years of age and Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who brought a positive faith report, entered the promised land. And they say under 20 years of age because at 20 years of age you entered the army. And as you know, the army was afraid to go in and fight the Philistines. These Old Testament believers saw the miraculous provision of God. They knew His will through their God-given leaders, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Yet still they acted in unbelief and rebellion. Do we act in unbelief and rebellion? Sometimes, right? I think there's a lot of times we operate with a scarcity mentality. And that's what the Jews had in the desert for 40 years. They were thinking we don't have enough and we're going to run out. All right? And are we going to run out? How many of us here have had a day when we haven't had shelter or a roof over our head or food? Okay? The Lord has always provided, right? So why are we going to doubt that He'll provide tomorrow? But we get this mentality. And Bruce and Paul are in here. I'm going to point them out as an example. When Bruce had his accident, they lost that income when he fell off the roof. And they didn't know how they were going to make it. And they talked about cutting their tithe to the church, and they decided not to. And miraculously, the Lord provided. When they figured they'd be out of money, a check would arrive. How many people have had something like that work in their lives where all of a sudden, all the time, right when you think you're going to be out of money, poof, a check comes out of nowhere, all right? Pardon? Are your kids move out? Yeah. And then sometimes they move back in, right? Been there, done that, okay? Or they move down the street, and then when they're hungry or they need money, they know where to go, all right? Okay. Let's look at verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. This word example, when I was studying, I love this, what Bob Utley writes about example. He said it came to be used for an imprint left by a blow of a hammer. The imprint could refer to a physical image, an idol or a printed image. The revelations of God are eternal and the principles are relevant. Notice that Paul is comparing Old Testament covenant people and New Testament covenant people. Evil is a recurrent problem. It can rob a human of eternal life, of intimate fellowship with God. Evil corrupts every level of mankind's existence. Salvation does not free us of the struggle. The Corinthian church was in danger in the areas of both orthodoxy and practice. Godliness, not information, is the goal. What I like about the example is the Jewish people are an example for us of obeying or not obeying God's word. And when they would make a coin, it wasn't like we pour them into a mold or whatever we do nowadays. They put the coin out and they would strike it with a hammer and imprint it. All right, that's how they would make coins. Could you reverse that? How could you get that image off the coin? I mean, it's imprinted, right? So it'd be difficult to change that. That's the same with God's word. Question: does God expect us to live in obedience to the Old and New Testament's moral codes? Moral codes. Yes. Moral codes. Okay. He expects us to, right? Does God change His mind regarding His moral law? No. It's like the coin. It's stamped. It won't be changed. He's not like us. God is not like us. Thanks be to God, He isn't. He doesn't change. All right? As you know, same-sex marriage is now legal in Arizona. And what happened is a small group of unelected judges decided that the majority of people in Arizona were wrong about this issue. Question: what do you think their moral compass is? Do you think it's the Word of God? Well, what's their moral compass? Is it what people want? Is it what people want? What's our moral compass? God's Word, right? So even though they say it, and that's the law of the land here now, we're not going to have gay marriages in this church. All right? Amen. We're not going to. And I talked to the inmates in jail yesterday, and I said, I might be here with you pretty soon. So I said, pray for your pastors. And what's ironic about this is they twist it and they make us the haters. And what they're forgetting is eternity. Okay? We all have a soul that's going to live forever, right? And we want everybody to go to heaven, right? And if we know there's an activity that's going to lead someone to hell, are we supposed to be politically correct and just make them feel warm and fuzzy here? No. We're not going to hit them over the head with a hammer. We're going to love the person. We'll love homosexuals, okay? We'll love heterosexuals who are in bad relationships. We'll love drug addicts. We'll love alcoholics. We'll love them all right? So that they can come to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's like you go fishing, and who cleans the fish? Not us. It's up to Jesus, right? But what we're looking at is eternity and souls. And by lying to someone about their eternal salvation, we're not doing them any good. It's not loving. And we're not doing ourselves any good. And I don't care if some judge tells me I'm supposed to lie to the people. I'm not going to. I stand on God's Word. And this Word, okay, this Word has been changing lives and making lives better for 3,000 years. I don't think we have any laws in this country that have made people's lives better for 3,000 years, all right? And it hasn't changed. And doesn't that drive you crazy when you vote for somebody and then they get to Washington and everything changes, right? God isn't like that, okay? Because He wants the absolute best for us. And we want the absolute best for us and for others. So we're not going to lie to them. Amen? Matthew Henry puts it this way: nothing in Scripture is written in vain. God had wise and gracious purposes towards us in leaving the Jewish history upon record, and it is our wisdom and duty to receive instruction from it. This past Wednesday in Bible study, we were reading in Matthew, studying Matthew, and the same-sex marriage thing came up because it's the hot issue now. And they said, "Pastor, but if these people go to churches and the pastors say it's okay, then those people aren't going to go to hell because they were listening to their pastors, right?" And I said, "You know what Jesus is going to say? I gave you this." Isn't that what he said in the parable of Dives and the rich man? Right? Or Lazarus and the rich man, Dives? He said, "I gave you my word." So, yes, they will. And that's why pastors have a greater responsibility, you see? Because we're talking about souls. In our society, do they want to hear us talk about souls in eternity? No. All right? Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in revelry. This is an example of Aaron and the worship of the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai. That story always amazes me. Here God has just saved him from the Red Sea. Moses goes up, get the Ten Commandments, and they're sitting around and they create a golden calf to worship. And then they throw a party, you know, and have an immoral sexual relations. The Corinthian church was acting in a similar manner to the Israelites in the wilderness. God does use temporal judgment to correct his people. The Corinthian church was grumbling, just like Israel of old. Cindy's here. She's our confirmation teacher. And she shared with me this past year that one of our youth who was in confirmation class, we have them read through the Action Bible, just like we do for the adult. And they go through the whole Bible. And one of the students said to Cindy, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they're always leaving God. And they're always disobeying him. And he always forgives them and takes them back. And he said, "What's wrong with God?" See, he's thinking the way we think, right? You know, we'll forgive a person once or maybe twice. But then after that, what do we do? No, forget that, right? But do you see how loving God is? We sin every day. And that first song, first of all, where's Chris? Is she here? She's not here. That's amazing. Okay. But the first song was a slow song. We don't usually like to start worship that way. But "Come into my presence, child." That's what God is continually singing. So it ties in very well with He's continually singing like a hen wants to gather its chicks. He's continually saying, "Come here, I love you. Come here, I love you." And we're continually saying, "Nah, later." But that's the kind of God we have, right? And thanks be to God, God is not like us. Amen? Verse 8, "We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." Once again, another example from the book of Numbers. When Balaam enticed the Jewish men to have sexual relations with Moabite women and worship their gods. Aside from the sexual immorality, the reason they were always saying, "Don't get hooked up with these women from other tribes and stuff," was because eventually they would start worshiping their gods. It even happened to Solomon. He started worshiping his wives' gods. All right, so that's why God says this. But idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. Idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. What is the greatest idol in America today? Or what is the American idol? It's not a TV show, okay? What? Money? No, I don't think so. Self. Very good. Was it up there? Survey says self. Okay, because from self, everything else flows, right? I'm going to take care of number one. Which means if I want to get high on drugs or alcohol and drive a car, it's okay because it's all about me, right? or if I want to have be sexually promiscuous, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, it's all about me. So it's good, right? Or if I want to hoard money and possessions because I want what I want, I need to have that boat, I need to have this car, it's okay because it's all about me. We call that greed, right? Violence. Well, if I have to hurt somebody to get what I want, it's okay because it's all about me. Or if we're unhappy with our wives or kids, it's okay to abuse them because it's all about me. Do you see how it all falls away from God when we start focusing on ourselves rather than others? Then these other idols pop up. But the real idol is us. What we want. And what we've done, I was talking with an inmate. He said, we've made ourselves God. Isn't that the original sin? Right? We wanted to be God. And how's that working for you? Not good. I've been there. It's not good. Whenever I'm making decisions without God's counsel, it's bad news. Just ask Robin, okay? She knows, okay? So self. Verse 9, we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. This example also comes from the book of Numbers when the people complained about the food Yahweh had provided. They're out there and they're getting manna from heaven and they complain about it. Then he sends them quail and they complain about that. For 40 years he's providing. So there was a temporal punishment. What he did is he sent snakes, poisonous snakes. And then he had mercy on the people. And all they have to do is look at a bronze snake and believe. And he had Moses create that bronze snake. So he gave him a way out. Isn't God always giving us a way out? It's wonderful, isn't it? But he says Christ. So was Christ with the chosen people in the Old Testament? Yes. Matthew Henry writes, he warns us against tempting Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents or provoking him to jealousy. He was with the church in the wilderness. He was the angel of the covenant who went before them. Wow. Do you see who this Jesus is, who we worship? Do you see why we worship him? Christ, the Son of God, is eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega. Even while reprimanding the church, Paul is pointing to Jesus. He's saying, look who this guy is. All right? And when you have a church that's going astray, if you point them to Jesus, that's what you want to do. You want to point them to this Jesus, right? Because there's nobody else like him. And there will never be anybody else like him. The more I study the Bible, and I think you've seen it, the more you study the Bible, the more you see Jesus in the Old Testament. He's there. He's there in the book of Genesis, okay? He's in Numbers. You see him continually, all right? When the three men were thrown in the fiery furnace, he was there. Wow. Can you believe in a God like that? Absolutely, right? Verse 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Matthew Henry says, they quarreled with God and murmured against Moses and his minister. When any difficulties pressed them, when they met with discouragements in the way to Canaan, they were very apt to fly in the face of their leaders, were for displacing them and going back to Egypt under the conduct of others of their own choosing. Something like this seems to have been the case of the Corinthians. They murmured against Paul and in him against Christ and seemed to have set up other teachers who would indulge and soothe them in their inclinations and particularly in a revolt to idolatry. Do preachers today soothe and indulge their congregations in idolatry? Yes. Not here. If that ever happens, come and slap me, all right? Not here, all right? It was wonderful when we arrived in Arizona because we watched the news and we heard about the gay thing, and then There's these pastors in their robes from the UCC Church, United Church of Christ. They've been ordaining gays for 40, 50 years. And they're down at City Hall offering to marry the gays who got marriage license. What a testament for the church, right? The false church. So there are, and what they're doing is, we're going to make you feel better. We're going to marry you. Does that change what God has said? No, it doesn't change what God has said. Does it change how God feels with His eternal judgment? No. How is that loving? I just don't get it, you know? And we're called the haters, all right? Verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Charles Spurgeon wrote, an old divine used to say that he was more afraid of a sleeping devil than he was of a roaring one. And there is much truth in the observation, for when you are left quite alone and no temptation assails you, you are apt to get carnally secure and to boastfully say, I shall never be moved. I think no man is in such imminent danger as the man who thinks that there is no danger likely to befall him. So that anything that keeps us on the watchtower, even though it is in itself evil, is so far overruled for good. When are we most spiritually alive? When we're in bad times or good times? Bad times. I talked to the guys in jails and they could relate to it. I said, you guys have been praying every day and reading your Bibles, haven't you? Oh yeah. Couldn't make it here otherwise. And I said, the test is when you leave here. What are you going to do when you leave here? That's when temptation's going to come. And it's the same for us, right? Brothers and sisters, there's times when all we've had to... There's times I've had to just hang on to Jesus. Because there's no one else there and nothing else I can do. And you hang on for all you're worth, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? We've all been there and you're just hanging on. And thanks be to God, He's there, right? But then you get through those times and it starts to get easy. And then you'll say, I'm not going to go to worship today. I'm going to watch the Carolina Panthers. Okay? I couldn't resist that. I'm sorry, Charles. Okay. But he's here. He's here. And Ricky's here because the Cardinals are playing. So he comes to the early worship now. Okay? So, and I'm glad to see you guys here. Thanks be to God for that. All right? Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But you are tempted. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So what is the source of our temptations? There are three Bob Udley lists. Number one, our fallen human sinful nature. Number two, Satan and the demonic. And three, the fallen world system. Wow. Now you know why Jesus had to die on the cross, right? Those are three very big obstacles we can't overcome, right? So how do we overcome temptation? Matt, pardon? Pray a lot, yeah. Matthew Henry writes this, though Satan be a deceiver, God is true. And thanks be to God, God is true. He's not like us. Men may be false and the world may be false, but God is faithful and our strength and security are in Him. He is wise as faithful, as well as faithful, and will proportion our burden to our strength. He knows what we can bear and what we can bear up against. And He will, in His wise providence, either proportion our temptations to our strength or make us able to grapple with them. He will take care that we be not overcome. If we rely upon Him and resolve to approve ourselves faithful to Him. This is important. We cannot fall by a temptation if we cleave fast to Christ. If we hang on to Christ, temptation can't overcome us. Okay? Okay. I thought I heard something there. Okay. It was you, right, Austin? I should have known. Okay. So how do we cleave to Christ? How do we hang on to Christ? Pray. What? How else? Worship. Reading the Bible, right? Fellowship. Other Christians, right? This is how we cleave to Christ, all right? Verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. What's the best way to flee from idolatry? Answer is? Hang on to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus. Because we got our fallen nature, we got Satan tempting us, and we got the world, right? Especially with the world the way it is today. The only way we can avoid temptation is to hang on to Jesus for all we're worth, right? That's the only way. Charles Finney says, God gives grace only from day to day, from hour to hour, and from moment to moment. He gives to no man a stock of grace upon which he can depend in the future. Without a constant reliance upon God and a continual abiding in Christ. He's talking about living in a relationship with Jesus, all right? He deals with no man in spiritual things in such a manner that he can say to his soul, Soul, thou hast much spiritual goods laid up in store for many years. But he has made continual reliance upon Christ indispensable to perseverance and holiness. And the sad thing, there's many people who said, well, I went to church when I was a kid. I had my first communion. I went through confirmation. I'm set. So I don't have to go to church ever again. It happens, right? It happens. Is that what God, is that living in a relationship with Jesus Christ? You don't graduate from God. That's right. Very good, Pastor. We don't graduate from God. We need to live in that relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what Charles Finney is saying. Each and every day, we have to turn to Him and live in that relationship with Him. Does this sound familiar? Have you ever heard this before? I asked the guys in the jail that, and I said, you hear it every Saturday. I encourage you to live in a relationship with Jesus every day, all the time, right? The other thing I ask the guys, and I'm going to ask you, how do people live without Jesus? Do you remember your life when you didn't have Jesus? Empty, right? Painful. And He's there. He's saying, come to me. Come to me, my child. And we're sitting there in our pain and we refuse to come to Him. And when I think about all the people, because obviously the church isn't packed wall to wall with people today, but think of all the people out there that are hurting. And Jesus is saying, come to me, come to me. And it's just like the Old Testament. They're turning from it. And that's our job, right? Is to try to reach those people with Jesus Christ, to let them know that there's a God who longs to live with them and live in a relationship with them. And that He's here and He wants them. And once we live in that relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no temptation that can overcome us, right? Because Paul goes on to say, He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So if you live in that relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can tempt you or destroy you. Because there's nothing that can tempt or destroy Jesus Christ. Amen? So let us pray. And we're going to pray for that relationship in Christ, that we continue in it and grow in it and we're more faithful to it. Or maybe just start for the first time. I don't know. Or come back to Him. Because He's always, He's pleading with us to come back. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know You're here. We feel Your presence. We feel Your love and Your power, Lord. We know that You are here. We know that You love us. We know that You are pleading with us to draw closer to You. Or maybe come back to You for the first time. There's many of us here today who are hurting, Lord. We all have problems, Lord. And this is the time we need to cleave to You. So this day, Lord, we admit we're sinners. We admit our lives are a mess. And without You, we just can't get it together. And we just pray that You come in power. Come, Holy Spirit. Let us feel the touch of Jesus Christ. Let us feel His embrace and His love. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You that You love us and You always love us. And You always will. Help us to cleave to You. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.